Welcome to the Gottesdienst Crowd, where we foster confessional integrity, liturgical preservation, and preaching that doesn't stink. We believe that the historic liturgy of the divine service is more than mere cobwebs of antiquity, but it is a true treasure of the church to be dusted off and brought down from her attic to be enjoyed. So let's get dusting. Welcome back to the Gottesdienst Crowd. This is Jason Broughton, your host. Today we have with us David Ramirez. He is the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Union Grove, Wisconsin. He's a special guest, never been on before, but we know him well from seminary and also the Bugenhagen Conference. He's one of its founders. Welcome to the Gottesdienst Crowd, David.
Great to be with you guys.
Hey, so do you want me to call you David or Dave?
I would prefer David, I think. I guess, sure.
Okay. Or just Ramirez.
Yeah, I would prefer Ramirez, actually. Yeah. We can pretend we're like in the locker room. That'd even be better.
Yeah, maybe not quite the locker room.
Oh, okay. Sorry. Well, we both swam, so I mean, we could pretend it's like the swimming locker room.
Yeah, just don't hit me with a wet towel.
Okay, fair enough. So
today we're going to talk about something that hits home for every single pastor. But I want to read first from 1 Peter 5:3, 2 and 3, really. St. Paul exhorts Timothy, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." This being an example is one of the main ways in which God gives us to teach our people, that they would learn by example, even as St. Paul asks us to imitate him. And one of the places where this finds its like biggest place where we need to be an example is in the pastor's own life, and in particular in his home life, his family life. So today we're going to talk about the pastor and his family and how he interacts with his family and manages his household in order to be an example to the flock. So David, how should a pastor and his family be an example?
Well, I think that right up front, I want to say that I don't want to do kind of a walkthrough of a how-to today, but I think that it's important to go where God gives his specific word on this. I think 1 Peter, what you quoted, is absolutely right. And then more particularly, I think we got to go to 1 Timothy 3, where we get God's word specifically on this issue of the pastor and his family. So this is 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. One that, let me quote a little bit from verse 2, since that's the lead-in. "A bishop then must be blameless," and then there's a list of qualifications. And then in verse 4, it says, "One that ruleth well his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." And then the conclusion of this section or subsection, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" 1 Timothy 3, I think this is what every pastor really needs to look at long and hard about how his family is an example and a very crucial part of his ministry. So I quoted from the King James where it says, "one that ruleth well his house." So one that rules his house well. The ESV, I believe you quoted with 1 Peter, the ESV on 1 Timothy 3 is he must manage his own household well. And regardless of which verb you want to cling on to, they both get to the point that you are overseeing, that you are leading your own house well. And
yeah, the Greek is to preside, to stand before.
Right, like as a head, I believe, too. Isn't that one of the options? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And this is important because, again, Paul draws this conclusion. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how in the world shall he take care of the church of God? Obviously, I inserted a few words in there, but that's the logic of verse 5. If you can't do this in your own household, how are you going to take care of God's church? Because that is a bigger family with more responsibility and more duties. And so if you can't do it well in a personal or individual household, how are you going to do it for this congregation of families?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, you get the Ephesians passage along with this, the being a manager or a steward of the mysteries of God. How can you manage God's mysteries if you can't manage your house?
Right, precisely. I mean, that's Paul's logic, and Paul means what he says. And I say it that way because I think that in our particular history, whether it be Missouri Synod history or the history of the, more broadly speaking, Christian church here in the United States over the last couple generations, I think that there's been some reaction against an alleged view of this particular passage. So if I've heard it once, I've heard it a million times. I imagine you have too. And that is that in the old days, the pastor's family had to be perfect. The kids had to be absolutely obedient, marching to and from church to home to school to wherever. And that anything that they did wrong was some horrible, horrible, horrible detriment to the man's ministry. I don't know if I really believe this old conception. I don't personally want to argue about it either. Maybe there's some truth to it. I'm sure there's some truth to it. I tend to think that a lot of it is because there were nosy Nellies that really got in the probably the pastor's business and wanted to be overcritical, and he didn't tell him to knock it off fast enough. But regardless of what the real story is there, and it is true that standards for family life in general have declined over the last couple generations in terms of behavior, not just outward behavior, but behavior and that which springs from the heart as well. But my point is that regardless of how true that was and you know how bad it was, I don't really want to get into it. My point is that it's very clear, and I've seen this in my own lifetime, and I'm sure we could all come up with examples. I mean, I literally have heard people say this. Well, we don't want to be like those old days. And then they will say, because there is this misinterpretation of if you don't rule your house perfectly, not how Paul says it or God says it, one that rules well his own house or manages his household well, but if you don't do it perfectly like they expected us in the old days, and that was bad because no one can be perfect, then there's no standard. Have you ever heard something like this, or am I just the only one?
No, I have heard it, and it's a straw man, right? It redirects our attention, you know, makes an argument that is easy to defeat, you know, since none of us can be perfect, therefore, then there isn't a standard. That's a misunderstanding of what St. Paul, God through St. Paul, is directing Timothy to do. He's not saying be perfect. He's saying to do it well.
Right, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. He's saying to do it well. And I think it really is not helpful to say, well, no one can truly manage or rule his own house perfectly or as well as God wants him to do. And therefore, there is no standard. This is really juvenile, if you ask me. I mean, it's silly because Paul's not sitting here saying, here, you've got to rule your household well, in terms of perfectly fulfilling the commandments to win righteousness before God by your good works. That's not Paul's point. Paul is talking about the qualifications of a pastor here on earth. And Paul is not stupid. He knows that a pastor is not going to be perfect. His kids are not going to be perfect. His wife is not going to be perfect. But Paul also knows that pastors are held to a higher standard. And furthermore, that how well he manages his household is going to affect his ministry. And not just whether you like it or not, but this actually comes from a proper place. Because if you can't rule your own house, then how in the world are you going to take care of the church of God? And so I think that this reaction against the old days, or this understanding of you've got to have your family perfect, that really needs to be deconstructed a little bit more, frankly, in our conversation, because it is so damaging. Because Paul means something. If this reaction is true, that, oh, none of us can be perfect, our kids can't be perfect, so there's no standards, well, then what's Paul talking about? It's pointless, and God's word isn't pointless. He means something by it. So what does he mean? Well, it's in the list of the qualifications and the attributes that a pastor needs to have to be a good pastor, an effective pastor. And if you don't rule your house well, then that's not going to work, and you shouldn't be a pastor. So what does that mean? Are you going to be perfect? No. But at the same time, we all know that there is a situation, there are situations, and you can see the clear examples of when someone runs his house well, leads his house well, presides, whatever verb you want to use, versus someone who's ruling over a house in shambles. I think another example would be a good one to make this clear. So think about one of the earlier attributes or abilities that the pastor has to have. He must be apt to teach, as the King James Version says, or with ESV, able to teach. Obviously, a pastor has to be apt to teach. If he can't teach, then he can't do the main function of his job, which is to preach and teach the gospel. Now, again, some pastors are going to be better than others. You're going to have some pastors who they just excel at Bible study, preaching, confirmation instruction, all of these things. That's not to say that a guy who excels at home visitation or hospital visitations or one-on-one counseling in terms of a tragedy or something like that. Obviously, teaching goes into all of those things too, of course. But if he's not the best confirmation teacher, that doesn't mean that he can't be a pastor. But there has to be a certain minimum that he can faithfully teach the faith, whether it be through a sermon, through instruction period, and of course, one-on-one as well. So we all recognize, I think, that you have to have a certain level of competency when it comes to teaching. And if you don't have that, you can't be a pastor. This is the same binary thinking that we have to destroy when it comes to ruling your own house well. So this binary thinking of if none of us can be perfect, then there's no standard. We got to blow that up. Obviously, it is a very binary way to think, rightfully, when we say, if you are guilty of one point of the law, then you're guilty of all of it. And no one is righteous before God by his own works and merit. We should be very binary about that, but not what St. Paul is talking about here. St. Paul is saying that you should and you can actually rule your house well. And this needs to be going on.
So
an example that I like to use when... Oh, sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead with your example, and then I'll hit you up after that.
Sure. An example, not just on this issue, but on lots of issues that I think is very important and I use constantly, is when people get into this binary type of thinking about if none of us can be perfect, then there can't be a standard, or... You know, oh, there's some gray areas or there's some exceptions. So that blows up the general point. A great example, I think, is if you're walking down the beach and you can say to the person, hey, you're walking down the beach right where the waves are coming up and you're walking through that. Are you on land or are you in the sea? And if they say, well, no, you're on the beach. No, 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 no. Are you on land or are you on the sea? And you demand that answer. Well, it's kind of a hard call. Depends if the wave's up and around your feet or if it's down. And we all recognize that there's kind of a fuzzy line where the shore is, where the land hits the water. But at the same time, even though we recognize that there's a fuzzy line, that there's exceptions, there's hard cases, at the same time, if you went 20 feet inland, you could very, very clearly say, I'm standing on land. Or if you went 20 feet into the water, you could say, I'm in the ocean, or I'm in the sea, or in the lake, or whatever, and I'm in water. So just because there's fuzzy situations, or just because there's close calls, does not destroy the general point. For example, if there's a guy who had five kids, again, I'm not thinking of a particular example, I'm just throwing this out there. If, for clarity's sake, if there's a pastor with five children, and he, all five of them apostatize, all five of them leave the church, and they hate the faith and are rabidly opposed to it. Now, again, because this isn't a particular situation, and I don't know all the details, obviously it's hard to make judgment calls about made-up situations. But at the same time, in the very least, I think we could all say, that guy's got a lot of soul-searching to do. If he could not keep any of his children in the faith, should he really be a pastor? I'm guessing probably not. There's probably a real deep problem with his ability to teach, to maintain discipline, to lead his house, like St. Paul says. He has not led his house well. He's not ruled it well. On the other hand, if it's the same situation and he's got five kids and one apostatizes and he does it because he was chasing some pagan person, married a pagan against his father's wishes, and got sucked out of the church and left the church. I don't want to minimize his own responsibility. And the guy fought him on this all the way. He raised him very well, but he still departed. Well, I think then you can see the whole picture and say, no, this man did rule his household well. And certainly he wasn't perfect. He made faults, and maybe some of those faults even contributed to this this apostatizing of one of his children. But at the same time, you can say, no, he did rule his household well, competently, even though he wasn't perfect. And I think we can, again, we can say this is land and this is water. And yeah, there are some fuzzy cases. But I kind of wanted to go after that. But I'm sorry, you had a question, I think, though.
Yeah, well, it kind of raises the question of, So when we talk about ruling the household well, what does that entail?
Well, I mean, we could have a big, long laundry list of things that a pastor or any Christian man should and must do to lead his family faithfully. Obviously, he needs to teach them the Word of God and make sure that the Word of God rules in his household. He's got to be faithful to his wife and his children. He has to care for them and provide for them as well as he can and be a good steward with all the gifts that he's had. But I think that, I mean, obviously there's, like I said, a huge long laundry list. You could break out every single one of those into 20 different factors or things that he's got to do. But I think that one, if that's fair, I'll take one. One thing that's really, really important is that if he is the father of his house, then we got to look at the fourth commandment, and thou shalt honor your father and your mother. And so, those children, his children in his family, need to honor him, and he needs to rule in such a way that they have true living faith. And part of that true and living faith is that they honor him and his wife. And that is shown outwardly by having a good confession and abounding in good works, most particularly in accordance with the fourth commandment, respecting their father and obeying him and holding him in love and esteem, to quote the catechism. And that, I think, I mean, again, if you want to do a laundry list, I guess we can. But I think that is not only the essence of it, teaching his family the Word of God, and then this flowering in honoring and loving, the children honoring and loving him and their mother. But that's the essence of it. And one of the most important ways that should flower inwardly and outwardly is respect and obedience. And of course, oh, sorry, go ahead.
Yeah, so then the flip side in terms of then what a father should do is then to have a highly disciplined household.
Yeah, I would totally agree with that. Again, I'm sure that when you say that and I say what I'm saying, everyone's going to look at their life and say, there's places where I'm not disciplined. You know, all of us will think that, right? We'll hold the mirror up and say, yes, I should. Yeah. I mean, yeah. Or, you know, I should be more disciplined in this, or I should be more disciplined in that. And again, I know I'm kind of going backwards on this, but there's a difference between managing your household well and being competent. I hate to use the word fulfilling the bare minimum, but doing it well and it being a disaster. But again, we shouldn't get self-righteous about it. And that's not what Paul is trying to get us to do, nor what I think we're saying right now. But we're saying this is important. You need to have, as you said, a highly disciplined house and household. And that's a big part of ruling. And that this is going to flower and show, especially with your own children. Again, I think some examples would be good. If your child is you know, I don't know, think of a good, absurd, clear example age. If your child is 16 and doesn't know the Ten Commandments, this is a problem. If you're a pastor, you've failed. That's nowhere near the bare minimum. That's absurd. Now, again, are we going to say, oh, the lion is 8 years old? If they don't know it by 8, then you've absolutely failed, or 5 or 3. I don't know. I mean, I think that's actually a worthwhile conversation, not for today, but where, you know, what would be a good time? But then we're actually talking about wisdom and about what is Paul, what would Paul have us do practically? And not just pastors' families, but every Christian family. But again, the clear example would be if your kid doesn't know the Ten Commandments and he or she is 16, that's really ridiculous. And that's not ruling your household well. I think that, so that would kind of fit within the confession of faith. Or if your child who is of confirmation age cannot explain in very simple ways why they're saved, how Jesus died for their sins, that means you failed. On another side, not just a good confession, but one that usually gets pointed out by other people or people see and talk about is outward discipline too, in terms of are they well behaved or not. And again, I think it is important to say, yeah, there might be some fuzzy areas. And of course, there's a time and a place to say, okay, pastor's having a tough time training this child. And maybe that child has special challenges. And maybe it's been a hard year. And maybe this has happened or that has happened. We're not trying to say that there is a perfection standard here. But at the same time, we all know the difference between a well-managed household and one that is unmanaged or managed very, very poorly. If your kids are crawling all over the pews and destroying hymnals, and they don't listen to you, and that I would say is really where you can see this. If your children do not listen to your word, if they don't obey you, if they are out, I mean, obviously you want inward respect. That's the true gold, inward love and esteem and honor and respect. But if they are so out of control that they outwardly disrespect you, especially in public, it's right for a parishioner to go, oh, what is going on here? And again, they should assume the best if that happens once or twice and say, well, I hope Pastor nips that in the bud. We should be generous and we should follow the Eighth Commandment. But at the same time, if this is on and on and on and on, they have every reason to wonder if you can manage your own house. And that will erode their confidence in your ability to teach and lead the household of God.
So you're talking about having a certain proficiency at being able to manage, and that plays itself out in terms of not perfection, but rather the ability to either first, I should say, outwardly maintain discipline within the household, and then by God's grace, inwardly as well.
Right. Yeah. And I mean, of course, those are connected. I mean, to put it, I guess, in more blunt language, you should be raising real Christians that actually believe. And yes, faith comes by hearing the word. But if you're not teaching the word faithfully to your kids, if you're not, stomping down on error and false doctrine, if you're not leading them away from temptation, then it's going to show. And again, it's all by the grace of God, like you said. But outwardly, certainly, you're in charge of your household. God says so. And if you cannot maintain that outward discipline and respect and honor, then something is very, very wrong. And of course, that's going to be related, as all things are, to an inward sin as well.
Yeah. So, I mean, you've already mentioned a little bit about this with regard to the myth of perfect kids. But where do we go wrong in terms of our thinking and how to manage? What are the things that are part of our own day or lifestyles that lead us astray into not managing well? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I think that one big thing is laziness. I think we all struggle with that and not doing what we know that we need to do. Obviously, some people are going to be, by nature, by God's differing gifts and abilities, some people are going to be better disciplinarians. Some people are going to be better leaders of their household, just kind of naturally by God's gifts, than others. But it's not a big mystery what you're supposed to do. And we can all sharpen up, we can all practice. But at the end of the day, you need to make sure your children pray. If you haven't prayed with your family in a long time, then that's a problem, obviously, for any Christian household. You should be teaching them the word of God consistently. You should be having family devotions. And we all fall off the wagon on these things. And when you do, you should repent and get back on. And again, there's a difference between, like I said, somebody who hasn't prayed with his family for 3 years and somebody who goes, oh, shoot, I haven't taught my kids a hymn in a year. That's not good. I need to get back on that. So again, I know I'm kind of always going back to the, you know, just because what is expected is not perfection doesn't mean that there aren't standards, but I think it's important to continue to make that point. So, I mean, you got to be teaching the word of God and raising them in the faith, bringing them to church. I mean, shoot, that shouldn't even be needed to be said. But I mean, if a pastor's family is not actually going to church, I mean, I wish we didn't have to say this, but if your family's not regularly and faithfully going to church, that you're not managing your household well. This is getting to the level of absurd, and people are right to raise their eyebrows and wonder what in the world is going on. On the other hand, I think the two main things that I wanted to point out is you're raising them in the word, and two, that you are ruling them with discipline, and that you are keeping them in subjection. You know, I mean, that's how. I guess the word is submissive in the ESV. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. I mean, they should honor and respect him. It is so damaging to ministry when you have children of a pastor who don't listen to him, because people draw the conclusion, just like St. Paul does, if you can't manage your own house, how are you going to convince the naysayers? How are you going to provide a witness to the world? How are you going to teach our children? That's a legitimate worry. It's not being a hypocrite or a Pharisee or being nasty to the pastor. I mean, people do those things too, you know? I mean, if that's the myth of the old days, right? Oh, little Johnny did this and the pastor's failing because little Johnny, you know, scuffed his best, shoe or something like that. Okay, come on. I can't believe people back then didn't think that was ridiculous too. But regardless, there are some pretty obvious basic standards, and one that is right there in the fourth commandment and right here in 1 Timothy 3 is that they honor and respect you, and that should be obvious. That gets me to something that I wanted to bring up, if it's okay that I turn the conversation. Is that okay?
Yeah, it's fine.
Because I've been a pastor now I've been out for just over 10 years. And so I don't have a long, long history of experience with this, but I'm full disclosure, I'm also a pastor's kid as well. And so I was very cognizant of how people saw me, and I knew that they saw that this was a reflection of my father and his ministry as well. And also, even though I've only personally been a pastor for 10 years, you hear tons and tons of stories from guys that you went to SEM with or friends that you've met out in the circuit or in the district. You talk to your parishioners, you talk to other people in the Missouri Synod, and it is just amazing and undeniable that your household being well managed or ruled well, however you want to say it, really can aid you or really hurt you in the parish. Now, everyone would admit that that's true, I think, but I believe, unfortunately, that there are some people who would say that's true, but it shouldn't be that way. And again, like I said, some people probably are overly nosy and, into the pastor's business. And so I'm not saying that there's faults on that side. There certainly are. But my point is that not only will it aid you or hurt you in the parish if your family is managed well or not managed well, if you're ruling well or not ruling well, but that St. Paul says that this is actually natural for people to think this way, and that is fine and good. I mean, you teach logic for Wittenberg Academy, don't you, Bratton? Yeah. It's the genetic fallacy when people say, you're dismissing someone's argument because of who they are and not what they're saying. Is that the genetic fallacy?
All right, the genetic fallacy is you're dismissing an argument based on where it comes from. So you're only saying that because...
Yeah, that's what I mean. Because it's so-and-so. Yeah. Joe Schmo said it, and that's why you're rejecting it. You're not listening to his actual argument.
Right.
That's the genetic fallacy, right? Okay. So obviously the genetic fallacy has a point, right? Sometimes people do commit that logical fallacy. But I think that a lot of people take that too far, because there's a time and a place when you say, yes, I'm not going to listen to this person because of these other things. I mean, let's just use an obvious example. Well, even if the devil said it, we should listen to it if it's true. Now, Luther used this rhetorically, and other people use that line rhetorically, but obviously the Bible is clear that you don't listen to the devil because he's a liar. And once you've identified him as a liar, you don't listen to him. I mean, if there's someone who has lied a million times over and over and over and over and over again, and they come up to you and say, hey, you should invest your money in this blah, 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 whatever. Are we going to say, oh, you should not consider that Bernie Madoff went to jail for fraud and cheating and stealing people's money when he tells you this? You should just take the argument on its own merit. That's stupid. Nobody lives their life that way. Nobody. And so I think that when people say, oh, that's the genetic fallacy, there's a time and a place for that, obviously. But at the same time, it shouldn't be used here, because St. Paul doesn't use it here. St. Paul says, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how's he going to take care of the church of God? And that is just, you don't have to be divinely inspired to know that. That's just common sense, natural law, whatever you want to call it. Someone who is not faithful in little will not be faithful in much. Someone who can't, manage a small task should not manage a company. Someone who cannot rule his own house well can't manage the household of God. Everybody knows this. The pagans know this. And so I think that we have to be very, very clear that not only will ruling your household well aid you in the parish, or if you're not ruling your household well, hurt you in the parish, but that's actually how it should be. It's not kind of one of these sad things. It shouldn't be that way, but that's just the way it is. No, it should be that way. It should actually be that way. So I thought I heard that you wanted to jump in, but I'm not sure.
If I did, I can't remember what I was going to say.
Okay, fair enough. I wanted to talk about those two things, though, and I kind of diverted, but I wanted to talk about how it aids you and how it hurts you. And first, I wanted to start with the positive thing, because I know that you guys at Gottesdienst are all positive thinking, positivity, those types of things.
Yeah.
So he said so positively. So how does it aid you in your ministry? It aids you in your ministry, first and foremost, because you are doing what God wants you to do. And that's good. It's good for people to see that you are faithfully managing your household well. Not perfect, maybe. Probably room for improvement. I'm sure there is. We're all going to repent every single day for the many ways that we fail. But that you are doing it, as you said, I like how you said it, proficiently. I use the word competently. If you really want to say doing the bare minimum, okay. But whatever. You're ruling your household well up to a certain standard, at least. And when people see that, obviously we don't want to be self-righteous about it or puff ourselves up. But it is not wrong to recognize that that will give them some proper confidence in their pastor. I am sure that if you looked into the mind of many parishioners when the pastor has to explain something very difficult, whether it is, yes, this particular thing, X, Y, or Z, is a sin, or no, you really do need to do this, or this is a doctrine we believe and it's from the Bible. Now, they should take it because of the Word of God, plain and simple. But at the same time, I'm sure if you looked into people's minds that they will say, well, I'm not so sure about this. This sounds kind of crazy, Pastor. This is their internal dialogue. But you know what? This is what Pastor confesses in word and deed. And he has convinced his family to live this way or believe this thing. So that will, in some ways, give them reason to at least consider what you're saying on that particular issue, what it might be. I mean, this is one of the reasons why, even to this day in the Missouri Synod, unless it's changed and I don't know about it, that we demand that the pastor's wife must be a member of a Missouri Synod congregation. She must be a communicant member of a Missouri Synod congregation, and rightfully so, because if a pastor is getting up in the pulpit, teaching in Bible study, teaching, parishioners' children about what he believes and what he's sworn to uphold, and yet his wife doesn't even follow him on this, give me a break. They have every reason to say, you cannot convince your wife of this, or you're not leading your wife in this. Now, maybe she's just being stubborn or whatnot. Yeah, okay. But again, back to St. Paul. If you cannot manage your own house in the world, the Word of God, how in the world can you take care of the church? And that is going to undercut your ministry. On the flip side, see, I'm trying to talk positively, but on the flip side, if your family, not perfect, but actually does believe and confess, and you're teaching it within, the Word of God in your family, and that is reflected by their outward confession of faith and good works, then this is going to inspire confidence. And frankly, I wanted to quote it earlier, but I want to quote it now. The pastoral theology, Fritz's pastoral theology. John Fritz was a professor at St. Louis, and he put out his pastoral theology back in 1932. And this is what he says. This is on page 25 of the 32 version. The children of the parsonage, At this place, a few words may be in place in reference to the bringing up of children in the parsonage. One of the divine requirements for a bishop or pastor is that he be a man, quote, that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? 1 Timothy 3:4-5. Fritz continues, the children of the parsonage should be a good, and he puts that in italics, a good example to all other children and young people of the congregation and the community. They may even have to be restricted from doing some things which others are permitted to do. And I think that that is just well worded. It's nothing that we haven't already said, but I like how he uses the word, especially considering our conversation, good. The children of the parsonage should be a good example. They're not going to be a perfect example. They're going to have faults. They're poor, miserable sinners just like everybody else. But they really should be a good example. And if they are, that will help the pastor's ministry. It will show that he is being faithful in that, so that when a parishioner is frustrated about what the Lutheran Church teaches, or frustrated with the pastor, or frustrated with something else, or having a really tough time, they can look at what he is doing ministering his own household and say, well, I might struggle with this, or I don't know about pastor all the time, or what he was teaching us the other day, that's crazy. I'm not sure that's what I want the Word of God to say or not. At least they can look at his house and say, he's doing something right there. He's doing something right there, and that's undeniable. I mean, of course, people can be crazy and they can deny undeniable things, but it does help, because they can say, yeah, the pastor is doing something right there, and hopefully that garners respect for even people who are struggling to say, pastor, what do you mean by this? Give it to me another time. Let's talk this through. And I think in the same way, that's why Fritz says, not just for the congregation, a good example to all other children and young people of the congregation. And then he says, and the community. I mean, that's just a wonderful thing that the pastor and his family can do. Unlike what so many times is suggested of, well, the pastor and his children have to do everything in the community to draw people in. Obviously, the pastor should be involved in the community, and that can be a wonderful opportunity to bring people to the Word and to church. But running around like chickens with your heads cut off, going to every single community function, is certainly not near as good of a witness as just being a good, faithful family, and also a coherent little organization that exudes wholesomeness and exudes stability and peace and love and joy and all of those things. Even the naysayers, even the pagans, even people who still have God's natural law written on their hearts, even though they're unbelievers, can see and go, something is right here. You know, I like to talk about how people can smell something different. They can go, you know, they can sniff and go, this is right, this is wholesome, this is good. And I want some of that. And maybe they aren't even interested for the right reasons, but they can recognize just on a natural law level, this is good, according to the fourth commandment. They might not use those words, of course.
So did you have then examples of how it's detrimental, or did you already give that example?
No, I think that should get its own example. because I think that as much as I said how much it can aid, it can just as much hurt. And if anything, probably can hurt more, honestly. It probably can hurt more. And it can hurt so much because it undercuts ministry. And sometimes probably unfairly, but other times perhaps fairly. We talked about how if he can't even lead his wife in the faith, if she's not a member of his congregation, then this is a horrible witness. I remember a pastor that I knew whose wife was not a Lutheran. She was a Catholic. And she was a very nice lady. Honestly, their children were incredibly well behaved. This was not a Missouri Synod pastor, by the way, but this man was a very nice, seemingly competent man. I was a teenager at the time, but I remember learning that his family did not go to church where he preached, that they didn't, they weren't Lutherans. They were raising their children as Catholics. And I can tell you right then and there, I said, how is that possible? And I believe I can honestly say, of course, sin is mixed in with everything, but I think I rightfully judged right then and there that this was absurd. This guy's a Lutheran pastor and his family doesn't even belong to his own church. If they don't listen to him, why would anyone else? I think that's a natural, normal reaction. And again, you know, would there perhaps be some sinful judgments in there as well, or some sin mixed in with that for me or anybody else who was thinking that way? Sure. But again, whatever. That's not the point. St. Paul does this. If a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I mean, he's saying that that is a just and righteous judgment, even if our human sin and frailty is mixed in with how it's done. But that is a true thing to judge and say. Again, the example, a non-pastoral example of this is, let's just be blunt. If there was a guy who was, you know, 350 pounds trying to run a workout gym and be a fitness guru, what would we do? We'd laugh at him, right? We'd say, this is absurd. Come on, give me a break. I mean, how well is his business going to go? And are you going to blame somebody? Don't sinfully judge him. Just consider his program and what he's saying, not how he lives his life. Give me a break. I mean, that does not work, and it undercuts everything that he's saying.
Yeah, this is a common example, actually, when people hear from overweight doctors that you need to lose weight.
Right, right. Now, I would say that's why I was thinking about this, and that's why I picked a fitness guru guy or workout guy specifically, because, you know, a doctor who walks in and says, you know, who's overweight, significantly overweight, again, beyond not just perfect, right? You know, but he's obese. He's dangerously overweight. I think that there was a sin in the Middle Ages, right? Wasn't there? Gluttony. Yes, he's a glutton.
Yeah.
So a glutton walks in and tells you, listen, this is what we need to do for surgery. You know, he's a surgeon, you know, specifically. Again, there, I agree with you. I think people are going to be like, what's this surgeon telling me? Well, he's not actually telling you how to live your life and what to eat. He's a guy with very specific capabilities. And so it's a little bit more of a distance. But even then you go, if he's a glutton, if he cannot have self-control in these ways, how disciplined is he when he's got me under the knife? I don't think that's sinful of people to be wondering that. But even there's kind of a degree away there if it's a surgeon or somebody who's like some expert on cancer or heart disease. But I mean, if it's a fitness guy, I mean, if it's the guy who walks out when there's a fitness class, you know, it's January 3rd and you're there for 2 weeks, you know, or whatever, you know, after you've made your New Year's resolution and you go in and, okay, I'm going to get in shape. And the guy who walks in is 350 pounds. I mean, come on. It's silly. It's just not something that people are going to respond well to, nor should they. That is legitimate wondering on, is this going to be effective or not? But there's another thing that I think that really undercuts a man's ministry if his family is not submissive, if his children are not submissive. And that is, he will be tempted to go soft on the sins of his children that they've particularly committed. And that's a huge temptation for guys, that, you know, a child, a PK, a pastor's kid, does something that's very obvious and very public and very wrong. And instead of coming down on it and preaching the law and the gospel, both, but coming down on it like he should, as the father, as the pastor, that he doesn't deal with it, that he's soft on it. And I don't mean soft like as in tender and merciful. I mean soft, like lazy. And if he goes soft on that, not only is that going to undercut his ministry, but he's going to be very, very tempted to go soft on that for other people, because he will recognize the hypocrisy.
Yeah, it's kind of like when the way that you'll rule at home is how you will rule in the house of God, or the way that you manage your house will end up being how you manage the house of God.
Yeah, I think like Paul says that too.
Yeah, I mean, but he... I know.
It's giving you a hard time.
He puts it in a slightly different way, instead of like he's asking a question,
right,
but kind of at a kind of a prescriptive bent to it is, well, if you want to practice for the house of God, practice at home.
Yeah, exactly. Because again, it's your first duty. It's your first duty. I mean, I think that there is this old, I don't know if you want to call it a myth or a problem or whatever, but there's this old conception, I guess is the right way to put it, that some pastors in the past, I've heard it from some of them, literally said to their children. I can think of two pastors that I know of, both are deceased now, but two pastors and multiple witnesses who said this. Actually, one of them, it was their own children who said it, that their father and their pastor said to them, listen, I'm to treat you no different than the rest of the congregation. And I don't mean like I'm going to be fair, you know, but you know, they saw that the pastorate was their first duty, and this is not true. I mean, being a pastor is incredibly important. I take it very seriously. I know that we all should and do, or at least we should. But your family is your first duty. I mean, period. That's what you were called to first and foremost. God gave you that wife, and God gave you those children, and that's your first duty. And I think you're absolutely right to flip those words and to say, if this is how you rule here, that's going to be how you rule there too. And if you don't rule your own house and put the parish first, this is going to be a problem. I think like what I was saying before, you're going to be tempted to go soft if you go soft on your own kids' sins. I think that's a huge, huge temptation. And again, even if you don't go soft, as you shouldn't, even if you crack down and you say, this is totally unacceptable, it is wrong, and you must repent. But if your kids are out of control, whether they're little and out of control or big and out of control, if they despise the word of God, and if they despise you as their father, then it's going to undercut your ministry, especially if you go soft. But even if you're holding the line and doing the right thing, like I said before, if five out of your five kids apostatize, it will undercut your ministry. And you probably should have a long, long talk with your brother pastors about whether you should be a pastor. And you probably shouldn't, frankly.
Well, on that happy note, any further thoughts, final thoughts?
We're going to end on that. Oh boy, that's not positive thinking. Well, I got something that I wanted to bring up earlier, and then I skipped over it. But I think it'll get me in trouble with you, so it'll be fun. You know that phrase that you Goddess Deensters always use: preach the gospel and use words if necessary, right?
Isn't yeah, I'm sure we always say that. Yeah.
right. Earlier on I wanted to bring that up and I didn't, but I want to point out that preach the gospel, use words if necessary, Who's that supposedly attributed to? Is it St. Francis of Assisi or whatever? Yeah. I mean, obviously, it's a horrible phrase. Preach the gospel. Use words if necessary. Yeah, that's crazy. It's horrible. It's wicked and evil advice. But it's really, really popular, right? You see it shared on Facebook all the time. You see, you know, lots of little trinkets that are sold by church publishing houses all the time, and you know, Christian bookstores and stuff like that. And whenever there's a phrase that is really, really popular, even though it's really, really bad, even among, you know, it's popular among Christians, I think we got to look at it carefully, because there's usually a kernel of truth in it. And I think that I find myself in a very, very weird position on bringing that up and saying, that's the kernel of truth in that phrase. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. Obviously, you have to use words, and you should use words, and it's an evil saying. So nobody, you know, call me at church, you know, in my church office and yell at me and say, I'm denying the gospel or something. But at the same time, why is it popular among people? Precisely what you started this show out with. You quoted 1 Peter, right? You know, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, being examples to the flock. So again, let's not be binary thinkers. Yes, what does it mean to preach the gospel? Well, it means to literally preach and teach the holy and sacred word of God. But at the same time, you are teaching by example as well. And everybody knows that, right? You can go too far on making that everything, like Francis of Assisi allegedly did. But it is true. You are going to be an example. And one place that is obvious and natural to look at a pastor is his family. And it's not wrong for people to do. Yes, they can be overly nosy and overly judgmental and all those kinds of things. And yes, there's a danger of being a hypocrite and a Pharisee about how good you're ruling your family. But that doesn't change Paul's words. He tells us plain and simple, especially as pastors, but of course, for the laymen and especially the fathers and husbands listening, he says it to you too, that we are to rule our households well. And we need to do that for the sake of our families, first and foremost, because God has told us to do so, and he's promised to aid us and support us, but also, particularly for pastors, in their ministry, so that their household can exude and reflect the word of God that he has taught them, and the honor and respect that is due to him and his bride.
I wonder if the opposite would be also true. Preach the law and use words if necessary. What would that look like? That's your favorite saying.
I was going to say there's an old joke about this, right? You know, that what's the difference between a German pietist and a Norwegian pietist? Do you know this one?
I don't know it.
A German pietist will judge you in his heart and then tell you what you're doing wrong. A Norwegian pietist will judge you in his heart but say nothing at all. So I think that probably means that German pietists are less of hypocrites than Norwegians. But I don't know. Take that for what it's worth.
I'm one of those Norwegian pietists.
Well, there you go. See, you've been judging me this whole time. But you said, like, preach the law and use words if necessary. I mean, well, let's talk about the positive teaching of the law, mm-hmm. right? I mean, we believe Psalm 119. We believe Psalm 1 about the word of God being wonderful and sweet like honey. Of course, that's God's word, but that includes the wonderful things that God gives us to order our lives, and we should rejoice in those things. And I think that, you know, what you say is true, that the law, you do teach the law, maybe not in the condemning sense, but of course we know you don't get to pick, right? So your family's ruled well. And that's going to that's going to convict some people according to the second use, right? But also it's going to be a good example according to the third, I guess. I mean, who knows? That's all speculative, I guess, right? But I think that cheesy Francis.
Yeah, I think the big point is that when we teach God's word, as St. Paul, I mean, he says it in this weekend's epistle reading, right? That all of the Old Testament, all the things that happened in the history of Israel have been recorded for our instruction. And oftentimes pastors, well, I mean, fathers also, who aren't pastors, we want to skip over kind of the disciplinarian aspect of being a dad and move directly to the forgiveness or making up, instead of letting that judgment of God really kind of sink in. And that's not only our default at home, but then it tends to be our default in the church too. And so we have kind of generations of people raised up without God's judgment in the negative, you know, God's condemnation shining forth, and therefore his judgment for us has no effect.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's a huge, major theme. You mentioned the Old Testament. You know, it's incredibly clear as a major theme of the Old Testament. I mean, think about specifically Eli. You know, his ministry as a priest of Israel is undercut because of his sons, and he refused to discipline them. And then what's even more tragic is that Samuel sees this. He's alive. He's the one that comes and brings God's word of condemnation upon Eli and his sons and his house. He's the one who delivers it as a kid. And then he grows up and the same thing happens. His boys are no good. I mean, that's why the Israelites come. Obviously, it's both reasons, but this really ties into what we were talking about. I mean, are the Israelites sinning against God through lack of faith when they come to Samuel and say, "We want a king"? Yes. Yes. They want to be like the other nations. But you know what? This is kind of like what Jesus says, you know, temptations will come. Make sure they don't come through you. And they have come in some ways through Samuel to the people, because the sons, those people look at those sons and they go, "You didn't raise your kids right. They are wicked and evil, and we don't trust them. Now we need a king." Now, that's not to justify the people. It's not to get them off the hook. But yeah, it happens to Eli. It happens to Samuel. Think about David. I mean, he's not a priest, but he's the king. He's a father of the nation, and he doesn't rule his own family well. And it's not just because God says the sword will never depart from your house now, but it's natural consequences. I mean, he does what he does with Bathsheba, and he is a bad father in many ways, and this works itself out in his family and in his rule. And no wonder people would rebel against him, you know, outside the family too. So, I mean, yeah, I totally agree. I mean, the Bible pounds on this all the time, and it is especially a temptation for pastors, but any father should take it to heart that your number one duty is to love God and love your neighbor, and your closest neighbors are your family, and that will be a reflection on everything else.
Well, thank you for your time, Ramirez, and for helping us through probably a sticky topic for many pastors, and something that will, I think, prick all of our consciences, and hopefully for the better, in terms of kind of rousing the sleeping giant within us all, so that we are cognizant of these things and pay attention to them, so that we don't end up like Eli or Samuel. So thanks again for your time, and I look forward to having you on again.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it was great. Have a good one.